Revelation chapter 3. All right, turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 3. We're looking at the second installment in Laodicea. We actually, I might, as I remember now, have one more week in this particular letter. That we'll look at next week. I know so for Nancy, you might not miss that much in chapter 4 at all. You know, we'll just get right into it. But we're going to begin reading verse number 14. Remember, we're looking at the churches Jesus Christ wrote letters to, that John delivered to these churches, and letting them know of their state and how God wanted to interact with them. I believe God had an intent to help these churches, physical churches, real churches that existed in that time. But he also knew that there were going to be churches down through history that were going to need the same teachings and the same truths. And so they have been recorded for our benefit to learn from each of these churches. I'm glad that there's churches like Ephesus that gave us example of maybe we could get a little too busy in our actions and forget about why we're doing what we're doing, you know, leaving that first love. I'm glad that there's churches like Philadelphia that were going through great hardships and trials, yet were faithful and stayed to the task. Things of that nature are very vital for us to learn from in our day and age. And I hope that we would not put on any of the negatives, but I hope we would put on all the positives, amen, in our church and in our Christian walk. Be mindful of this also, that a church is just a representation of its people. We're not talking about a building. In fact, I don't know what their buildings were like. I doubt they had heating and air conditioning. I doubt they had swamp coolers and electricity. I'm pretty positive of that, knowing history and knowing when electricity was built. You know, certainly we're not talking about the building or a parking lot or the gathering place. We're talking about the individuals. So when we talk about these letters to churches, we're talking about the individuals in the church being mindful of their conduct. And we need to know that in our church here, as every church is held accountable, and God will hold each church accountable for their actions and their conduct. What we're supposed to do that we didn't, and what we shouldn't do that we did. Amen? And isn't that the challenge of life? Trying to make sure we do what we're supposed to do while not doing what we're not supposed to do. You know, it's a complicated world. Amen? And so we see in this church, this is obviously the last church. If I were to ask, give a one-word definition for the church of Laodicea, you probably would give the same word. What would you give me? One word. Lukewarm, is that what you said back there? And I think I heard it from Melinda. Lukewarm. Everybody say lukewarm. You ever take a lukewarm bath? It's the worst, right? I have 9 daughters, as you know. And every so often, now very rarely do we all take, you know, we have different bathrooms and such, but if you ever try to take a shower after somebody else took a shower, and maybe theirs was, I call them Hollywood showers, Navy people. Now, any Navy people in here? No Navy people. Anybody know what a Hollywood shower is? Hollywood shower is a 5-minute shower they give to sailors in submarines. And believe it or not, that's a long shower for a submarine because water is a very precious commodity. A Hollywood shower is what they call it. And now my daughters take a little longer than a Hollywood shower, although they're very, very helpful. They're not that too spinny. I don't want to paint too negative of a picture. But if you ever get into a shower after somebody, maybe 2 or 3 or 4 people have used up the hot water, it's a very unsatisfying place to be. Amen? Nobody, I got some smiles, but nobody's saying amen. You know, lukewarm tea. I like hot tea and I like cold tea, but I'm not a fan for the lukewarm tea. If I have lukewarm tea, I usually just gut it down because I don't want to waste it. But it's not my preference. It's just lukewarm. Well, the church here in Laodicea is a lukewarm church. Let's begin reading at verse 14. Today, we're just going to read down to 19. It says, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art, and there's the word, lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. See, God does not like lukewarm tea. there, amen? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, we're going to look tonight at some of the negative things that the church was doing, but before we get into that, make sure you focus on verse 19. In every area, as God is trying to help these churches, I believe this would be the key. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So God is not up in heaven trying to harm this church or tell this church of their impending doom, but he's trying to chasten them so that they get things right, so that they can get that, what is that word that he uses right there at the end? That repentance, that they would repent and get back on the right track. And I believe that's the desire of every believer as God tries to deal with them, that he's trying to show us how to live our life. And he doesn't want us to stay in sin, but he wants us to improve ourselves, to get better at serving the Lord instead of wallowing in the sins and the things that hinder us and slow us down. And so tonight, let's go to Lord in prayer one final time. We're going to look at some truths. I have the title is simply The Lukewarm Church. And let's find out some truths that we can learn from it. Heavenly Father, now we've read the Word of God and we're prepared our hearts. We've sang some great songs about belonging to Jesus, about showers of blessings, about Lord, you hiding our soul in the cleft of the rock. You've prepared our heart for the Word of God. Now, Lord, would you allow us to apply the Word? As the Word is being approached and presented, may we take it personally. May we look at it and evaluate it in our own spiritual life. Have we been going through life with a proudful state? Have we been going through life thinking we're okay when we're not? Are we lukewarm as believers in Christ? Lord, don't let us slip into that lukewarmness. Lord, let us be mindful. Let us be on fire. Let us be hot for the Lord so that we may do great things for you. Lord, please bless us now, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to share out the screen here, and we'll pull up the PowerPoint real quick. And some of it's a recap from what we maybe saw in the last week. So, again, we see the location of Laodicea there, and it's the most southern of the churches, a little bit east of Ephesus, about 40 miles, as I recall, of Ephesus. A large city. We see some pictures there of the remnants of Laodicea. And can you imagine having that in your backyard? Just go out and say, what is that right there? Look at that. That's a place that used to be around 2,000 years ago. And like, my goodness. But there's some remnants there. Some of the bio of it, we looked at this last week. We'll move very quickly through this. I want to get into the new stuff. It's about 40 miles east of Ephesus, known as the Gates of Pergia. Its names mean justice of the people, named after this individual, Laodice, the wife of Antiochus. So that's one of the cities named after him, at least. It was a place of great wealth, and that's something to be noted. The individuals here had a lot of wealth. They focused on science, they focused on literature, they focused on excellent medical schools. So we're going to look at that a little bit today, because last week, remember, if you don't remember, there was one thing that they were known for, is these eye salves that they would develop from the mud that came from the regions there and the hot springs and such. And somebody actually took those some of the mud, they got some of the mud from it and broke it down, and these were the cures that they had in the day, and found no medicinal purpose to it at all, except it was just basically mud that they slathered on the eyes and such. And so, but they were filled with all these things, wealth, science, literature. Reminds me of California, honestly, amen, or America. Or our society today, are we not filled with wealth? And we're filled with science. You can't argue that. It is not Now, especially since we've been doing that creation study, my news feed is every day just filled with science articles. I get tons of them on, did you know an asteroid just zipped past the Earth? Just I think it was yesterday. And a big one, about a mile long, and I don't know how close it went. They tried to sensationalize it. Probably was not even a concern. But regardless, you know, all these science, and then there's, of course, literature and all these things. It was a center of industry and of commerce and of banking. It was also abandoned, like much of the region, if you remember. The last three cities were abandoned because of earthquakes. And in that region, around 17 AD was the most recent articles I could find on what happened. It was known for its works, and it was compared to as a lukewarm church. And so we see here, I just included these pictures. These are pictures of the aqueducts that carried the water from the far regions into Laodicea, either from the high mountains. They had two kinds. They had some hot springs that they brought water in from, and they also had the water from the high mountains, and they would go down these aqueducts, but then at the end of the day, it would be lukewarm, is what one commentator would put it, and that might be the reference why they were referred to as lukewarm on that note there. But last week we looked at, and we finished off with this one right here, the works of Laodicea. And what were the works? And I have it just short order here. They were not cold. They were not hot. And God said in those two passages, he says, he wished they were cold or hot. Read in verse number 15. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither what? Cold nor hot. So the church wasn't cold, and the church wasn't hot. Now, we looked at some possibilities of what that might mean. I think in context, a hot church would be one that is ready to serve the Lord. I would put it, in my mind, on fire for the Lord, or ready to actively do God's will. A cold church would be one that maybe has drifted away from the Lord a little bit and needs to be revived again, and the revival fires can come in again. But God says, I wish you were one of those two. Now, I thought that was kind of funny because, you know, a cold church, I can understand the hot church. Let's get on fire for the Lord. Let's do something for God. Let's be hot. But I don't understand the cold if in context it's talking about a cold church. But if you think about it, a person that is distant from the Lord does have that ability, especially as a believer, to get to that bottom place where there's nowhere to go but up. And they can repent. They can get right with the Lord. I've seen that in Christian lives over the years as I've seen people that used to serve the Lord, and they maybe strayed away, and they got into sin, and they got into some bad things, and they got into very dark, deep places in their life. And because they were there and they had nowhere else to go, they ran back to God. And that was good. And that you want them to repent. We even see that in scriptures, as people will oftentimes repent and change their direction, realize their sin. Yes, sir?
So I think another way to look at it is...
The reason I pause you here is because they can't hear anything you say and it sounds weird. So let me unpause. All right, so we had another good comment that cold could mean, by the way, that simply maybe it's refreshing. As Nancy said last week, and Webster brought out today, that maybe the cold could be a refreshing time, a church that's cool and refreshing and brings exhilaration, and as well as the hot, which brings excitement or maybe a healing, restorativeness, whatever it is. But we do know this, that whatever it was, the church in verse 15 was not hot. It was not cold, rather. It was not hot. And it says it was, he wished it was either one of those. Verse 15 says, again, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So, verse 16, then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth, my mouth. So what does that word spew mean? Anybody have a definition of that? Is it vomit is actually the phrase that is the best definition I could find for it. To throw up, to expel out of the mouth. And God says it's distasteful. It's someone that Maybe, you know, they go in the middle of the night and they grab a glass of milk and they drink it, and it's soured milk and you didn't know it till your third drink in. Anybody ever do that? Okay, you have. You know, sometimes you drink before you taste, and all of a sudden you get that bad taste in your mouth, and out it comes, right? That's kind of the same mindset, the spewing out with your mouth. I'm trying to get down to where we can all relate here. Has anybody else had something they've had to spew out? Maybe medicine. Have you ever taken something that just wouldn't go down? I can't think of anything that my kids do not like cherry-flavored cough medicine. And I tell you, some of them, if I try to give them the liquid, I'm trying to, you know, NyQuil or something like that. If I try to give them cherry-flavored cough medicine, it's coming out. It's not going to stay in. They can try and their eyes will water up and they'll be valiant in effort to try, but it's not going to work. So I have to do things different. Yes, Nancy. It comes out. So we're back and comment was on castor oil, something like that. Just, it's going to come out. Now the Word of God tells us, as we go back to sharing the screen here, that, the church was found to be lukewarm. And so we got to be careful the works of these churches. They had works. They were doing things, but it was all works of lukewarmness, works that were distasteful to the Lord. And so what were the problems that we find the church might be doing? I think the Lord really articulates it well in the passage. The first thing I see that they had a problem with is they had a blinding problem. When I say a blinding problem, they did not see things the way God sees things. And let me say this tonight. You might be here and you might have a certain perspective on what God thinks of maybe a sin or an action or an attitude. And you might be entirely wrong when compared to what God thinks. And we know our thoughts are not His thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And such. God's ways are not our ways. God thinks much differently. And so we must be careful not to be blinded by our own maybe upbringing, maybe our own being raised in a certain lifestyle or something of that nature, maybe even our just natural nature. We have a tendency to be blinded by different things. So they had a blinding problem. So what were the areas that we could see were a blinding problem? Well, these we looked at, I think, last week as well. They trusted in goods. Now look in the passage again. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Now, goods could be any number of things. I'm glad God didn't just say trusted in the goods of those days and line it out. It's really anything that we can hold on to, and that maybe the tangible items of our life that we find or we place in more importance than what God than what God is. This could be anything from your home. You know, some people, their home is their castle. You ever heard that phrase, right? And they make that home the biggest priority in their life, it's fine to have a home, but don't trust in your goods over what we do for God. And maybe it's your car. Cars tend to be, you don't see that up in the mountains too much. Cars are tools in the mountains, and we wash them twice a year when it rains or whatever that is, and you get down in the city, and people, they spend a lot of time and a lot of money, and those car washes that are all down in the valley, they're there for people that care about their cars. How many of us take ours cars through a car wash? You do? When you ever so often, right? You do every so often?
I do.
To vacuum. Vacuum and trash can. Sure. Because some of the people, you can buy memberships to the car wash and so on. You know, maybe it's your cars. It could be any number of things. They were simply trusting in goods. The passage says, I am rich and increased with goods. We go on, it says, number two, it says trusting in self. It says, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. They have need of nothing is really saying, I can do it myself. I don't need God in my life. I've got my job. I've got my wealth. I've got my health. What do I need from God? You know, I don't. Now they may not know that they're thinking this way, but this is what they were thinking. I'm all right. I don't have any needs. Everything's fine. Now let me ask a question: was everything fine? Well, no. God says their actions, God wanted to spew them out of their mouth. They were lukewarm. But they were saying, I'm rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And so they were blinded by their, maybe their prideful self-confidence in what they were able to accomplish in and of themselves. You know, and I can see in America, we oftentimes don't think of God, and I just say in a general sense, until we have a great crisis. We mentioned last week, I think it was 9/11. Remember 9/11? Boy, that woke everyone up when the two planes went in. I actually watched a movie just last night, and it was an older movie, and they had the Twin Towers there. That was part of the skyline of New York when they filmed that, and they were like really big. And I was like, wow, I forgot about how wonderful and big those buildings were. And those two planes flew into those towers, and those towers fell. It kind of woke everyone up. But how long did that last? Maybe a year at most? People ran to the church for a while, but they didn't stay very long. There wasn't the great revival that we were maybe thinking was going to happen. Why? Because they went back to their, everything's fine. We got the military. They'll take care of that problem, right? We find that we don't have need of God in our life. Look, there is a reality, though, that we do need God. And if we can't acknowledge that, if we're trusting in self and we're trusting in goods, we're blinded. Because all those sayings could be taken away in a moment. We can look to the book of Job. We just finished that in Sunday school. In the book of Job, he had all those sayings. And in one moment of time, just a very short span of time, he lost wealth and goods and health. All was gone in a moment. And so we see they trusted in goods, they trusted in self, and then finally we see they trusted in wealth. It says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor. So again, this thought of being wealthy, being rich, being self-sustaining. All three of these are really trusting in proudful thoughts. We need to be careful of that. And we looked at that last week. Let's look at the next one tonight. The next one we see here this evening. We saw first the blinding problem. Now we see the ignorance of sin problem. The next thing we see is that there was a failure in what they were seeing. Revelations 3:17 gives us the verse. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have it on the slide, and have need of nothing. And here's the reality, the ignorance part, and knowest not. It means they were ignorant of the truth. They didn't have an awareness of this. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so we see if on this ignorance of sin, ignorance of sin begins with believing a lie. That's just believing that a false truth. They believe they were okay. Be careful when you think that you're okay. Now, it's fine to be trusting in the Lord, saying, okay, Lord, as I rest in you, then I'm serving the Lord, then I'm okay. But when we just in of ourselves say, no, I'm okay. And I've heard people say this. So, well, Pastor, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad of a person. Be careful of that statement because, yes, we are. We are that bad of a person. There's in ourselves, in our flesh, there's nothing redeemable in our own self. It's only through Jesus Christ that we find the acceptance and the redemptive power and all of these things that we embrace, the restorative power, the forgiveness of sin. And so what is it that in believing this lie that we're going to see that would be a problem? We see there's several areas. Number one, we find comparisons. So, you know, a lot of times, and this is just rather quickly we'll go through this, but a lot of times when we look to comparisons, we can look better than, you know, when we compare ourselves to God. If I compare myself to, I'll just pick old Bob over here. We don't really have any Bobs in church, so I'll let Bob be the fictitious guy on the right here. If I compare myself to Bob, I might look really good. Because Bob, he's ornery. I mean, he doesn't go to church but half the time, right? And he comes in and he doesn't sing in church. I sing every so often. He doesn't tithe. I'm tithing. I'm a pretty good guy, right? I can find things to pick out on Bob's life that make me look good. Because I'm comparing myself to him. But see, the Bible tells us not to. It says, 2 Corinthians 10:12, just write this down. It says, "For we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." I mean, that we're not supposed to try to look at each other and say, "Well, I'm better than Bob. Bob's certainly not right with the Lord." Number one, you don't know where Bob's at in his life. You don't know his heart. He might actually be closer to God than you are. Amen? You're just blinded by this comparison. So be careful of comparisons. It's going to cause you to be ignorant of the sins in your own life. Letter B on that, be careful of rationalization. Rationalization is where we will justify the sins in our life. Proverbs 21, verse 2 and 4, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." Right? Yeah, I'm okay in my own eyes, right? "But the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." So we need to be careful of rationalizing our sins away and saying, "Well, it must be okay." There's several that I have here as noted. Number one, I deserve it. Maybe you're desiring a little bit of space to engage in sin, and you might justify it by saying, "Well, I really need this time. I need this getaway. I need this release," or whatever it may be. "I deserve it. It's what I'm due." That's a scary place to be when you're considering your actions and considering if you should sin or not, and if it would be okay or not. There's also the double standards. "Well, it's okay for me, but not for them." You ever heard of that? Sometimes parents do that with their kids, right? "No, you don't do that, but I'm going to do it. I'm an adult." I didn't know God had a segment where for adult sins and then one for kids sins. I have to find that in the Bible. I haven't seen that in the Bible yet, but I'm sure it's there, because a lot of parents like to say, "Do as I say, not as I do," right? Never works, by the way. They always do what you do, not what you say, right? And this is the way it is. Double standards happen. The good for one, but not for others. The poor reasoning, flawed thinking. Flawed thinking or is where you sin because you don't understand God or God's opinion on the matter. You've never looked at the Word of God on it. Sometimes we sin because we don't understand that God doesn't like what you're doing. Well, it's just flawed thinking. Poor reasoning is what I have there. Poor understanding of sin's control or the devil's influence. You know, sometimes we rationalize our sin and we fail to understand the consequence of the sin, where it's going to take you, or we fail to understand the power of that stronghold that will be placed into your life. See, sin is like a stronghold. It likes to shackle you down. It likes to hold you down. Now, God says we can be free from these sins. Amen? Sometimes we place our own shackles on ourselves. And we don't understand that God wants us to be free from those. And so we see ignorance happens in believing the lie by comparison, by rationalization, and then simply by rebellion. Rebellion is doing your will over God's will. When we sin, now it could be any number of these here in this passage, but we know that they've allowed these poor, miserable sins that we're going to look at here in a second, And it could be just simply rebellion, that they just want to live the way they want to live. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king," talking about King Saul. He was rebellious. Why did King Saul get removed from his kingship, but David not? David did some pretty heinous sins, did he not? Anybody name any of them? What sins? What did he do? He did murder. He murdered somebody. Well, he didn't actually pull the trigger. Well, he put him in the battlefield and pull all the army out. It was by his order. I believe that's murder, right? What are some other sins he did? Now, Saul never, to my knowledge, Saul didn't do that, right? Of course, we know of the adultery that David did. Saul never did adultery. Yet David was forgiven and Saul was not. And certainly we know God is not a respecter of persons. So why was Saul rejected? Well, could it be because he was in a place where he was in rebellion, and David, when he was confronted with his sin, he repented. Fully repented. I know Saul with words repented. So, oh, don't let that. But David was one that threw himself in God's care and said, "I'll trust the Lord. Whatever you want, Lord, that's what'll happen in my life." And so we need to be careful. Proverbs 17:11 says, "An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him." So let's not be rebellious. So we see the rebellion. We see the rationalization. All these are the ignorance begins with the lie, and maybe it is in this church that they were just believing the lie. But letter B, the lie hides the sinful state. When we go back to the text, we see that their lie. What's their lie? "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with good." That's a lie. They were believing that lie. They were saying, "We're all okay here." What's the other lie? They have need of nothing. That's a lie. They needed God. They needed to have the Lord. But they didn't believe that. They were believing a lie. So what was the state? What was the sinful state? Well, we see five things. They were, number one, what was the lie hiding? Number one, their wretchedness. Number two, miserableness. They were poor. They were blind. And they were naked. These are all the realities of who they were. We see it in the passage, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched." This is their state. They are wretched, they are miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You see, they believed they were rich. They believed the lie. They believed they had goods when they really had nothing. They believed they were self-sustaining when they were miserable and wretched. They see they were believing the lies, and it hid the sinful state they were in. Be careful in your own life that you don't allow the lies that you're believing hide the truth of who you are. But God doesn't leave us there, and that's the praise, and that's what I want us to focus on in point number three. Point number three is what I call the path to restoration is promised. We see here, God in verse 18 doesn't just leave him there. He says, "I counsel thee." The term counsel is an interesting word. It's to come across as one to give advice, to one to come along and, you know, I in my mind, I'm picturing this as putting his arm around you and saying, "Let me show you a better way," you know. Have you ever received counsel from maybe a friend? You were going down a wrong path maybe doing a wrong thing, and somebody says, "Hey, I need to talk to you. I'm concerned you're going the wrong direction. Can I give you some counsel?" That's what God is trying to do here. He says, "Let me give you some advice. Let me give you some counsel that's going to help you out of this situation." Praise God for a God that doesn't leave you in that sinful state. Amen? but he wants to help you get out of it. By the way, every one of these letters has a counsel moment, a direction or an encouraging thought that says, I've got a truth that's going to help you. Even the churches that were not struggling with the sin, he says, I've got some things that are going to help you in your time of need. We can even go back to the church at Philadelphia there in verse number 12. It says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and will write upon him my new name. He says, I've got some encouraging words. I've got some counsel for you, and you're doing all right. And we see in this church here in Laodicea, he has some counsel. So what is the counsel that God is going to give? Letter A, he says, I've got to catch up. I haven't been moving my slides. So we've looked at the comparison, rationalization, rebellion. I apologize for those here. So the hides of sinful states, the wretched and miserable. Let me move forward real quick. All right, here we are, the path of restoration. We see that right here. If you're taking notes there, you can pause it. And finally, letter A, to gain an eternal, and what can he counsel? Number one, letter A, gain an eternal perspective. When he talks about it in verse 8, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So first we see letter A, gain an eternal perspective, buy of me gold tried in fire. You know, God wants us to understand that we need to run to him in time of restoration. Notice the phrase, buy of me. If we're going to find restoration, we can go any number of places. We can go to the government and try to see if they can help restore the help, right? We just went to our tax preparer to prepare doing taxes. Don't you love tax season? Amen. And that was so great. We found out something we didn't know. Remember back a few months back, they gave us the child tax, a little extra money. Wow, that was pretty nice of our government. Did you know that was just an advance on what you would have got on your taxes? I didn't know that. That was a surprise to me. And so really we gained nothing. We just got a little bit extra at the time. And I'm glad for that, I suppose. I'm glad for these things. My screen is doing crazy stuff right now, so I apologize for those watching, because I think I pushed a button or two. Here we go. Let's get back to where we should be. So we see here the gain, this eternal perspective. We see this fact that God wants us to understand and to buy of God. We could go to the government, and the government will do what it does best, right? But it's not going to take care of your problems. We can go to family. A lot of times if we have a trial or struggle, we can go to family, and family's good, but is family the answer to your problems? It's really not. You need to understand, they're not going to take care of all your problems. They might put an arm around you and hug you and hold you, but they're not going to be able to fix all the things. They're not going to help your health needs. We could go to science and have science try to fix it and do something like that and see if that would be what we want to do. But that's not going to be what helps us either. All the things that this city was known for, maybe the wealth or the science or the medicinal or the commerce or the banking, all of these things, they're not the answer. The Bible says we need to go to God and we need to see him. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. So we see true eternal perspective is to buy of me gold in the fire. True wealth, and that thought, true wealth is purchased from God, not the world. So don't run to the world. Now the world, God can use the world to help you. Amen? But you better give God the praise and not the government. The government might send you a check, but it was really, if it's any benefit, it give God the praise. Amen. And use it to the glory of God. Don't use it in a way that would be inappropriate. Let God be the one that gets the praise. True wealth is purchased from God, not the world. Number two, though, true God has been tested and purified. A true well, excuse me, has been tested and purified by God. I love the picture of this. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. To try something in the fire is a reference of purification. We use that in smelting. Is that the right word for it? Where you take metal and you put it into the fire and you purify and then you slide off the slag, the impurifications, to get a more pure and precious metal, whatever metal it may be. Tried in fire is one of purification. And when God, and we go to God, he's going to try us and he's going to purify us. He's going to help us. We're going to be better for it than if we go to some other source like the government or so forth. So when we have the eternal perspective, don't look short term. Don't look at this world and say, well, I'm okay because I have the wealth and I have a car, I have a home, I have all my needs. There's food in my cupboard. I must be all right. Let's gain a more spiritual perspective. Let's look to the blessings that God has given and have that eternal perspective. And then seek true riches. Last thought is tonight, seek the true riches that God has to offer. What are the true riches? Well, it counsels thee to buy of me gold tried in fire that thou mayest be rich. All right, so there's true riches. So we should seek heavenly riches. What heavenly riches are the blessings that we sang about. There shall be showers of blessings. Heavenly riches are the things that the rewards in heaven that we do by serving God. Heavenly riches are doing the will of the Lord and finding the blessings of God upon our lives. And so let's seek those true riches. And I know there's many people that are serving the Lord, not for fame and not for wealth, but to be pleasing to God. And we need to certainly be doing that. So seek those heavenly riches. Seek that heavenly raiment. What is the raiment? It references it. It says, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. So what is this raiment? Is it a set of clothes? Are we supposed to have white clothes on? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about spiritual clothes. And white raiment would be a spiritual sinlessness, having a sinless or a righteousness that would be pleasing to God. And so we need to have that desire to be clean and pure before God. White raiment. That's what we need to seek. Seek these true riches. You know, we can gain this whole world and lose our own soul. We've gained nothing. Amen? Let's have godliness and righteousness. Let's put away sinfulness that would spot us and make us impure. We're certainly not saved by our works, but we do represent Jesus Christ. And you must ask yourself, just as a church here, how are you doing in representing yourself or Christ to other people? Are we clothed in white remnant? We see heavenly restoration. Now there's a funny little phrase there right at the end that goes back to the medicinal purposes and the city was known for. It says that thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. This eye salve must be a reference, you would have to assume, to the medicinal things that this city was known for and the eye salves that they would sell that really did nothing to help the eyes. And if they did, even if they did, let's just say you found an eye salve that helped your eyes, it only lasted for a season, right? You ever get something fixed by the doctor only to have it break later on, right? They fixed you for a moment, but eventually it's going to break again. My mom just recently was talking about how she had eye surgery years ago. She said, man, I need to go to the ophthalmologist or the optometrist, whatever the doctor one is. I says, because I had surgery and they said I should be able to see perfectly, and now I can't see. He says, Mom, that surgery was like 20 years ago. He says, I don't think there's a warranty on the lenses they put in over that many years ago. I mean, things break. But true heavenly ointment is what God is talking about. Be anointed with eye salve that thou mayest see, not physically, but spiritually. That you be able to spiritually see what God wants in your life. See, God wants full restoration. Look, a person that is serving the Lord, a person that is trusting God and focusing on what God's word wants out of his life is one that is going to be able to see clearly because they're looking through the lens and the prism, of God. And we need to have that in our life. So the church has a restorative path. The church at Laodicea does not have to be a church that just goes off into existence and does nothing. It's a church that if they would go down the path and put away their riches and put away their lies that they're believing and either become cold or hot, right? But get out of that lukewarm state. Now, how do we take it from here with us today? Well, we need to all check our own walk and make sure that our life is not lukewarm, that we're not believing our own lies, that we compare everything to this book. And see, we have something that's so much a benefit to us is we have the actual Bible, which is right in our hands now. We don't have to guess. Any one of us, you can find out if you're lukewarm by comparing yourself to this book. And if you can't, if you're finding that you fall short over and over and over again, or if you find yourself saying statements like, yeah, I'm okay, I'm all right. Oh, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as Bob, right? And you probably need to take a look, a stronger look. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we'll close with this thought, we look at the Lord's table. And I like the verse 28 always is a great encouragement to me. It's a challenge to me. It should be to anybody that takes the Lord's table. Because it says, but let a man examine himself. So there needs to be a time of examination, a time where we can say, yeah, Lord, I've looked in that spiritual mirror. And I got to be honest, I didn't like what I saw. Amen. I didn't like what was being revealed to me through the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through the Word of God. And then it goes on in verse 28, and so let him eat of that bread and eat of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse number 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We need to understand the importance of that self-examination. And the church at Laodicea was struggling in lukewarmness. And just like the bad medicine that comes into your mouth and you want to vomit it out, just like that bad milk, just like that lukewarm that just doesn't taste good at all, just doesn't satisfy in any way, we need to make sure our lives are not like that, but that we are serving the Lord with all our hearts. All right, any thoughts or questions? Let me close this right here. Thank you for being a part, folks.